Let's take our Bibles now and turn in them to the book of Daniel. We're going right through it. Today we're going to finish chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, finishing up what we started last time in a message I've called, What's the World Coming To? Any guesses? Part 2. Part 2. So let's take our hearts to the Lord, and then we'll get into His Word. So, Father, we just are so grateful to be here today and just to be refreshed in worship and in the waters of Your Word. And we're praying, God, that Your Word would just take root in our hearts, Lord, as always, that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last time with court being called to order before the throne of God. Daniel had been given a vision, and you remember, in which the Ancient of Days had taken his seat upon the throne. He was preparing to exercise his prerogative as the judge of heaven and earth. Guys, listen to me. The Bible is very clear in no uncertain terms that all creation will stand to give an account before the Creator. And it's no wonder then that Moses would write, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, we have a tendency to number our years. Moses said, "Hey, teach us to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom." Why? Because we never know which day will be the day that we stand before the Lord. And we were reminded just last week in Luke chapter 12 of the fact that God could call us to account at any time. And you put that together with the fact that the Lord could return for His bride literally, prophetically, at any moment, and it should sober us right up. You know, people tend to pass it off like it's an urban legend or maybe some kind of mythical tale. But I'm telling you that as sure as I stand before you, God will judge the earth. And that should impact the manner of life that we choose to live. Peter put it like this. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In other words, bam, it'll hit suddenly, unexpectedly, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore," or because of these things, "since all these things will be dissolved," notice, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You know, knowing what we know of the holy and righteous judgment of God, what manner of persons ought we to be? What kind of lives should we be living? And Daniel was seeing a judgment in heaven. Now, the judgment that Daniel is seeing here in chapter 7 is not the great white throne judgment. Here in verse 9 of Daniel 7, we see God's throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Innumerable angels ministered to him. Multitudes stood before him. You and me, I believe the Bible teaches, will be here in this scene. This is part of what Daniel is seeing. And the court was seated and the books were opened. Guys, God gives authority to nations, but that doesn't mean that nations honor God with the authority He gives them. And Daniel had seen, if you remember right, a 10-nation confederation rising up out of this final world empire. And while he was considering what he was seeing, another man began to rise up among them, and he subdued three of them, and the rest followed him. And this man was powerful, and he was pompous. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He was evil, and God will destroy him. Now, the scene we're entering into, again, is not the final judgment. It's the preparation of the nations for the millennial kingdom of Christ. God is now preparing. This is like the precursor to Him pouring out His wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. So let's look, shall we, beginning in verse 11 of Daniel chapter 7. He says, "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking." You remember this beast had 10 horns, which we learned were 10 nations, and then another horn or another another emblem of power here. Another man was rising up, and he said, I watched, and the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We'll stop right there. As Daniel was watching this scene unfold, something caught his attention. Because he's watching and order is being called, into the courts of heaven. So there they are. And as order is being called in heaven and God is preparing to bring judgment on the earth, Daniel kept hearing this little horn that he had seen. This person of power who is filled with pride spouting off against God. Now, we know that he was blaspheming God for at least two reasons, both of which are recorded in Scripture. And we'll see it directly when we get to verse 25 of this chapter. But then also, the Apostle John has a vision in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 13, and it correlates directly with what Daniel is seeing here. And John wrote of this man, and he said, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then notice, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, in the end, it doesn't matter how he portrays himself, how much power he may have among men, how boastful and blasphemous he may be, his judgment is sure, and God will destroy him in an instant. Family, it doesn't matter how mighty a man may be, even if he is supernaturally strengthened by Satan himself, he is as nothing before God. God has formed man from the dust of the earth. And he has said, from dust you have been formed, and to dust you shall return. By the way, we should note here that as to where the rise of the other empires earlier in Daniel 7 was the emphasis with these first three beasts, it's the fall or the end of this last empire that's in view here that Daniel draws our attention to. The appearance of this little horn, this person of power, guys, understand, in the prophetic picture, is just a handful of years prior to the return of Christ. So again, it's this period that the Bible refers to as the great tribulation that's coming into focus for us here. Jesus spoke of it, if you want a reference, he spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24. John detailed it for us in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. In verse 11, Daniel doesn't give us the full description of this great tribulation. He jumps straight to the end. He says, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, this is the culmination of the great tribulation. It will take place at the return of Christ to conquer the earth, at which time we read in Scripture, he will rule the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. John tells us in Revelation 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that is Jesus, who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two, notice, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And we see in verse 12 here of Daniel 7, and as for the rest of the beasts, or the other empires, you see, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So this is the transition of power from human to divine dominion upon the earth. When Jesus returns and destroys the Antichrist and his false prophet, whatever fragmentation of world powers remain will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, they will be subjected to Christ, and they will serve him by force. Righteousness will rule the earth, and those who refuse to comply, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, will have their heads dashed as a potter's vessel. Jesus won't be messing around in that day. Okay, now in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, we read, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came. Now, when it says the clouds of heaven, what does it mean? Does it mean puffy white clouds? I mean, I suppose it's plausible. I mean, you remember there in the book of Acts when he ascended, the disciples were sitting there staring up into heaven and they watched, the Bible says, as the cloud received him out of their sight, right? And then the angels were like, hey guys, what are you standing around looking up at the sky for? They said, the same Jesus whom you saw ascend will descend in like manner just as you've seen him. Yet we also know in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, with the Hall of Faith, in chapter 12, I believe in verse 1, the author picks up and says, therefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that's set before us, right? So this cloud could be a literal, just a massive heavenly presence that he's coming in, or it could be the multitude of saints that he returns with his army. Okay, that's just a little, that's free, that one's just thrown out there. Okay, now and then we read, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I hope that's all underlined in your Bible. We read here in verse 12 that he was watching, he says, and behold, one like the Son of Man. If you've ever wondered why Jesus was all the time referring to himself as the Son of Man, that was his favorite self-designation. You read through the Gospels, he called himself the Son of Man over 80 times. Now you know why. He was pulling directly from Daniel with regard to all of its messianic implications. He was letting everyone know that he was the one whom Daniel was referring to when he witnessed this one whom he called the Son of Man. And here, Daniel witnessed this transition of power when God took the kingdoms of the earth out of the hands of man and placed them under the authority of his own Son. We read in Psalm chapter 2, the Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And so what the psalmist foretold, Daniel sees fulfilled. Does that make sense? Now, if you want another reference for the prophetic timeline, write it down. Look it up later. It's in Revelation chapter 20. That's what Daniel is seeing here, though he does not give us the details. We read that his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Every other world empire has been or will be destroyed. But of this kingdom, there shall be no end. His dominion, we read, is an everlasting dominion. Now, that tells us a couple of things, doesn't it? Number one, that tells us, we know that this Son of Man that Daniel saw is Jesus himself. Now, how do we know that? Well, because we read here that the kingdom that God gives him has no end, right? Now, in prophesying of the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah wrote, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. In other words, on the human side, a child was born. From the divine side, a son was given, okay? The divine side. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Ooh, look at this one. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. Notice, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, you can take this to the bank. It's not he might perform this. He will. He will perform this. Now, you flash forward some 700 years to the city of Nazareth. And there's Gabriel. And he comes to Mary to announce to her that she will be the one to conceive, that the Most High, the power of the Most High, will overshadow her, and she will conceive and bring forth from her womb the Son of God. And Gabriel says to her, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name," notice, "Jesus, and he will be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," notice, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever, and of his kingdom there will be," what's it say? "No end." Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. And so, number one, we're witnessing the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth, this transition of power from human to divine. Number two, you know what that tells me? You want to be in this kingdom. Every other kingdom will perish. All of man's might, all of man's power will profit nothing in the day of judgment. You want to be in Christ. How is it then that you can be found in this kingdom? Listen, it's simple. God has made it so simple, for God so loved the world, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you. For God has so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you, that if you would just believe on him, you would never perish but have everlasting life. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace of God is sufficient for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that his reign upon this earth is for 1,000 years. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Revelation chapter 20, write it down, look it up on your own. Well, how then do we read here that his dominion is an everlasting dominion? And unlike every other kingdom, it shall not be destroyed. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a difficult dilemma to understand, because the sovereign rule and reign of Jesus will not end after the millennium. Okay? After heaven and earth pass away and a new heaven and a new earth are created, his reign will simply continue throughout all eternity. Okay? Now, verse 15, we read, he says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." Let's not forget, he didn't just see just this part. "And I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." So again, let's remind ourselves. What Daniel records for us of his vision, you remember back in verse 1, was just the main facts. That's it. There's all kinds of details, I suspect, that we pick up on in Revelation 6 through 19, 20, that he was seeing much more detail than he describes for us, and he didn't really understand everything he was seeing, and it bothered him. Understandably so, yes? And it bothered him in such a way that it went beyond something emotional. It went beyond like a psychological kind of struggle. He says, "I was grieved in my spirit within my body." You know, this went way down deep. The word actually speaks of like almost like a sword in its sheath. You know, your spirit within your body. And so he asked, one of the angelic beings who was near to him. And it seems, as we read the rest of the book of Daniel, probably Gabriel. He seems to be God's most go-to messenger. And he asks him, pray tell, you know, what's this all about? And wouldn't that be super cool? You know, just to like, there you are, and you're seeing this vision, and there are the multitudes and the heavenly hosts, and you can just cruise up to one and go, man, what's all this about? Like, oh, well, let me tell you. Man, I mean, I'm riveted. You know what I'm saying? As soon as that angel goes, you know what? I'm gonna let you know exactly what this is about. It's like you're grabbing the popcorn, you know? You're ready for it. Okay. He tells him plainly, look at verse 17. Those great beasts which are four. Now you have to go back to last week to get your kind of remembrance going, your recollection happening there. Those great beasts which are four kings which rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, notice, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Notice the emphasis. So the angel begins to explain what Daniel has just seen. Is it seen or saw? It's seen. I get all that messed up all the time, you know. I think it's has seen, but he saw. Doesn't matter. You guys are looking at me like, just move on, would you? Okay. The four beasts, you remember, the winged lion, the bear, the leopard, and then he had this vision of an indescribable, terrifying kind of final beast. And the angel says these four beasts represent four world empires, four people who will rule over these empires. But in the end, at the destruction of the last world empire, Christ will return and rule the world, and the saints will receive the kingdom. Now, at this point, you should probably know that there are some, no small number, mind you, of people who want to spiritualize this reign of Christ. They don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And this group of people, they're known as amillennialists, right? Like an atheist doesn't believe there's God, or a millennialist doesn't believe in a millennial reign, okay? They believe that we're living in the reign of Christ and that he is ruling the earth through the presence of his church, okay? Now, I gotta tell you that if that's the case, I mean, can I just be honest? I am highly disillusioned by the reign of Christ. Not to mention that the book of Revelation states clearly that during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that Satan will be bound and chained in the bottomless pit. Now, how do you metaphorically or kind of, how do you say maybe, you know, what's the other word I'm looking for? I don't know. But how do you metaphorically chain Satan? And yeah, I mean, man, if he's there now, or figuratively maybe, it must be a pretty long chain is all I'm saying. But listen, if the Babylonian reign, now remember we went down through the historical record, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Alexander the Great, right? So if the Babylonian reign was a literal reign, history proves that out, yes? Okay. If the Medo-Persian Empire was literal, if Alexander's rule was a physical, literal rule over the empire, then why is Jesus's spiritual? So the Babylonian literal, Medo-Persian literal, Grecian literal, Jesus at spiritual. Wait, one of these things is not like the other, right? And we're looking, that takes you back to what, come on, where'd I get that? Sesame Street, that's it. Listen, Jesus will literally rule the nations for 1,000 years and then throughout eternity beyond that. The Bible describes this reign in detail, speaks of the peace and righteousness that will fill the earth, how toddlers will be playing in the viper's hole and won't be harmed, how the lion and the ox will eat straw and lie down together, and, you know, and all of these things, the fruitfulness and prosperity of the earth. Oh, a millennial reign is coming, ladies and gentlemen. Now, there are others who believe that we've been tasked as the church to take the gospel to all the nations. Now, so far, we're all together on that. That's true. But they believe that Jesus won't return until we've got the good news to every nook and cranny of the earth. And then when Jesus returns, we will present to him his kingdom. Again, no small number believe this. Ladies and gentlemen, we just read, did we not? Right here in verse 18, the word is even used. We just read that as the saints of God, we will not achieve the kingdom. We will receive the kingdom. We won't give it to Jesus, family. He gives it to us. When you know, Jesus was referring to this when he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Guys, it's all here. You have to read your Bible and just believe it for what it says. And so the saints won't gain dominion over the earthly kingdoms before the return of Jesus. Quite the contrary, as we will discover. The Bible is very clear. God's kingdom is received by the saints, not achieved by the saints. It's not our gift to Jesus, man. It's his gift to us. Now, in verse 19, then he says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. He said, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Well, that's going to make it difficult to achieve the kingdom, isn't it? Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Okay. So, though Daniel's interest included the whole scene, he's like, man, I want to know what this means. Could you tell me what this means? He grabbed a chair, took the popcorn, was listening, right? He was especially intrigued by this fourth beast, specifically with regard to that horn and how it warred and prevailed against the saints. Now, again, guys, I just say all this because I feel that it's significant that you know, but there are those who will point to this as proof positive that the church will go through the Great Tribulation. And we've already talked about the fact of this transition and the judgment and all, but they say, look, it says right here that the Antichrist will make war and prevail against the saints. But what they fail to, or at least seem to fail to understand, is that the word saints is not simply synonymous for the church. Okay? It speaks of believers, like, period. Right? In other words, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were referred to as saints. During the church age, you and me, we are called saints. Listen, after the rapture of the church and the revealing of the man of sin, this man, the Antichrist, for who he is, the Bible is very clear that Israel will return again to God. They will see Jesus for who he is. There will be all kinds of people who come to believe in Jesus Christ after the church is gone. Okay, and they're referred to as tribulation saints. Okay? Now, as it pertains to the church, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. For you, Paul said in Thessalonians, were not appointed to wrath, but unto salvation. And this time we're talking about is dealing with the wrath of God, okay, being poured out on the earth. So those whom the Antichrist will prevail against in the great tribulation, well, they're the Jews who return to Christ, and then beyond them, any who come to faith in Christ during this final 7-year period of human history. Now, we'll speak more to that timeline. You have 7 years. Wait, what? We'll speak to that when we get to Daniel chapter 9. So you have to be, you know, wait and be tuned in, or however we say, stay tuned. But we see here that this man of sin, the Antichrist, will be allowed to prevail until God judges him, and Jesus intervenes on behalf of the saints, and then gives the kingdom of which to the saints, of which he himself will rule over. Okay, we're following? Let's look at verse 23. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. You see, there it is right there. And shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated. What's he doing now? He's bringing us back around to verse what? 10, right? The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. In other words, he will be judged to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Praise God. Okay, a few quick things here. 3 world empires, the 3 that were spoken of earlier, they were limited in their scope and their reign. The last beast, he says, will dominate the earth. The Antichrist will be a global dictator. By the way, guys, let's not perceive the Antichrist as some, obviously evil man. There he is in his top hat and his handlebar mustache, and he's all, you know, and he's got this black cape on, and he walks on cobblestone, and there's, you know, always fog around him or something. No. Anti doesn't just mean against. It also means instead of. Okay? So in other words, this world leader, this world ruler that's to come, this guy's going to be charming. He's going to be intelligent. He's going to be charismatic and powerful. Man, this guy will be the man of the hour who can get things done and lead with authority. He'll seem to have all the solutions, man. People will want him to rule. But eventually, he will be, 3.5 years into his reign, at the latest, he will be unmasked. His true colors will be seen. But we see that his military prowess is unrivaled. He will devour the whole earth. He will trample anyone who seeks to resist his leadership. And we see right off the bat, he'll subdue 3 of the 10 world kind of confederation of nations there. 3 of the 10 he will subdue, and the rest will follow him. Now, whether or not they were championing his cause or to begin with, or they just fell in line after they see what he's capable of, I'm not sure. But either way, he will subdue 3 and the other 7 follow. Now, Daniel was predicting here that out of the old Roman Empire will arise 10 kings or 10 kingdoms that will constitute a new, phase of that empire at the end of the age. Now, again, I personally don't believe they'll be like, oh, look, we have a Roman Empire. Like, but you're seeing the kind of the skeletal parts of it forming with the European Union and things like that, okay? And another then will arise out of this 10-nation confederation. Another man will arise who will begin to lead them all. We see here as we get to about verse 25 that he is an openly ungodly individual. Doesn't mean that he's not a charming man. It just means that he's not a believer. He's an immoral man. He's an ungodly man. He'll speak arrogantly against God and his people. Verse 25 says that he will persecute. Now, more literally, that word persecute means wear out. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. In other words, there will be a non-stop grinding and oppression and affliction of believers. He will harass them constantly and without reprieve. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the world is already set to kind of receive this kind of an image. How many times does this world get upset with the church and where their problem? And man, they already give too much to us and they want to take rights away from us and all this kind of thing. This guy, I'm telling you, life for the believer under this guy will be a miserable, woeful experience. And he'll try, it says here, to change. Doesn't say he'll succeed, but he will intend to change times and law. Now, what does that mean? If I were absolutely ungodly and I was a world dictator and I didn't want anything to do with God, I don't know, man. I'd probably try to get away from at least the very minimum this BC and AD, before Christ and that, these kinds of, like, look, we're going to do any reference to Christ, no more Easter, no more Christmas, we'll give you other reasons to celebrate, I don't know. But he'll look to institute his own system, probably legalizing all kinds of ungodly, immoral activities. And the saints will be given into his hand for 3.5 years. Or a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and then, half a time. Okay? 6 months. Now, just to tie how we come up with that time for you, time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, 6 months, real quick. All you have to do, again, is just kind of familiarize yourself with your Bible, cross-reference other sections of Scripture. You're able to deduce how this works out. For instance, earlier we cited Revelation 13, and it states that he will be given authority, do you remember, for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, we learn again of a trampling of the city of Jerusalem in this great tribulation period for a time span of 42 months or 3.5 years. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, you see Satan seeking to persecute Israel 1,260 days or approximately 3.5 years. Okay, so this is how we deduce the amount of time that this equals out to, and that I am aware of, there's no one debates that point. Okay, so though this little horn, the Antichrist, will make war with the saints and overcome them, his power is limited in that God will only allow it for a little while in the grand scheme of things, and then he will be brought into judgment. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. And in that day, all the kingdoms of the earth will be subjected to Christ, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, verse 28, guys, we're almost finished. This is the end of the, in other words, I woke up. This is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, he says, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Well, we can certainly understand his thoughts troubling him. No different than our thoughts trouble us when we think of all the evil, ungodliness prevailing in the world. We know that in the end, Christ will triumph, but that doesn't make what happens in the meantime any easier to shoulder, does it? Last week, we began our time considering, if you remember, I began with words something along the lines of, as you know, it seems to me that we are not nearly as awestruck as we should be when it comes to fulfilled prophecy. One of the ways that God makes himself real to us is through sharing with us what's going to happen in the future and speaking of it as though it's already done. Guys, three of the four world empires listed in this chapter have already been fulfilled in their entirety, literally, exactly as Daniel specified, you see. You combine that with the fact that no prophecy has ever failed of the Word of God. There's no reason to believe that this last section here isn't going to come to pass as well. The question to consider is, am I ready, truly, am I ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Guys, the world stage is set economically, politically, technologically, scripturally, so precisely that there should be an urgency to get right with God and give my life to Jesus Christ. Now, God could delay. I mean, we're already in overtime as it pertains to the prophetic position of Scripture. God's grace, in his grace, allowing, waiting for more to repent. God's not willing that any should perish. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. Isn't that what Peter said? But he is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's certainly within his prerogatives to wait it out, you see. But this was such a serious situation for Daniel that it changed him. You know what I'm saying? He's like, my countenance changed. Well, if it changed him in the time and historical position that he had been called to be, to live in, you see, how much more should we be responding to these things as the stage is set before us like never before in human history? Consider what I say. And may God get a grip on our hearts like never before. And may he use us for his glory in these last days, to which he has called you and me, that we would shine as lights in a dark and desperate world. Amen? Amen. Well, let's bow our hearts. God, we're so grateful that you love us and that you have given the assurance of your word to us. And you have said in your word that you are not a man that you should lie. If you have said it, you will make it so. And we thank you that you've said that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be saved, spared from the wrath to come. And so God, have your way and be glorified in us, we pray. Even so, we pray, come Lord Jesus. Guys, while our heads are bowed, we're going to just kind of prepare our hearts to partake of communion before we bow out of here today. But as sure as you're hearing my voice right now, Jesus will come again. And God will judge the earth in righteousness. And every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why fight against it? Why not humble yourself and believe upon him who has loved you who would spare you if you would only place your trust, your faith in him. And so we're here, guys, and we're just kind of in this prayer posture and stilling our hearts before the Lord. And if he's knocking on the door of your heart, man, I don't know where you're at spiritually, if you've received Christ into your life. I mean, like in reality, not just going through the motions, not just going to church, not just playing the games, jumping through the hoops. But you had an encounter with Christ and he's changed your life and he's made you new. If you have not had that, let's do that today. Let me pray for you. If you're ready to receive Christ and you've not done that before, not really. And I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say it. You can put your hand back down, but I'm going to give you a moment to get away from religion or jumping through hoops or all those kinds of things and just say, I need Christ to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, to make me new. Who can I pray for? I see you there. I see you too, man. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you, buddy. I see you. Who else? It's awesome. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, or what you've done. This is your moment to say, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else I can pray for? Okay, well, here we go. Guys, listen. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. We all sin. Guys, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes we use kind of little euphemisms when we sing worship songs. We use words like mistakes and stuff like that. But guys, that honestly, that softens it. They're not just mistakes. We have sinned, okay? And we fall short. We have violated the righteous standards of God. But there is a precious promise in his word that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I'm just going to say a prayer. You can pray right along with me. Follow along after me. You can pray out loud or you can pray silently. But I want you to just reach down in the depths of your heart to the deepest degree that you can. I mean, you need to get real with God. Transparent with him. Look, he already knows. He knows. Just humble yourself. Open your heart. Say, God, here I am. God, here I am. In all my sin, all my shame, I am undone before you. You see it all. And I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. You would wash me, Jesus, through the power of your precious blood and cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Fill me, O God, with your Holy Spirit. Christ, come into my life and make yourself real to me. And help me to lead my life for you from this day forward, all the days of my life. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Listen, I want to tell you, if you've prayed a prayer like that, even if I was going too fast and you're like, wait, what did he say? Oh, God, save me. That's all I know to say. I want you to know God has heard you. And that Christ is coming to you by the power of his Spirit. And old things have passed away. All things have been made new. You're walking out of here different than you walked in here. Because you've said yes. You've surrendered to Jesus Christ today. I want to invite the gentlemen to begin to make their way forward down here. And guys, this is what this is all about. We're going to begin to distribute the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. Once you get it, hang on to it. Don't just grab it and take it. Hang on to it till we all have it. We'll partake together. But we're remembering his death, the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim his death till he comes again. And so let's just stay in this posture of worship. And if there's things you need to work out between you and the Lord, man, this is your moment. This is your time, okay? So let's worship and then we'll partake together.